to come and share. There, now I hear myself. So, I titled my message this morning, Rejoice in the Lord Always. Thanks, Henry, for reading that passage for us. For me, I've been working through the book of Philippians, and today I want to share from chapter 4, verses 1 to 9. Paul is in a Roman prison, or under house arrest, and he's writing roughly, the time is about AD 60 to 62. He's writing to the Philippian church, believers as such, and Philippi is a Roman colony. He wrote this about 10 years after his visit to Philippi on his second missionary journey. You don't have to turn there right now, but you can read this up in Acts 16, 11 to 15, and also their arrival at Rome in Acts chapter 28. The letter to the Philippians seems to be a lot about the mind, what we think about, what's in our hearts, our mindset. Paul, the author, had this single mindset to focus on Christ. What mattered to him is that the gospel was being preached, regardless of the circumstances. He says in Philippians 1:21, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." In 2:2, he says, "To be like-minded, being one in spirit and of one mind." Chapter 2, verse 5, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, which is the ultimate example of a humble servant. We have been given a free will and can think about whatever we want and whenever we want, and no one can really see or know exactly what we're thinking. Crazy, eh? I mean, other than my wife, she knows me so well that she can tell exactly what I'm thinking before I speak it. Anyway, we can also make it look good or perfect and holy on the outside. Our thoughts are hidden from others. But our thoughts are not hidden from the Lord. He knows our every thought and motive. So the question is, what captures your mind, your heart? For Paul, the Philippians had captured his heart. In verse 1, he says, "Therefore, my brothers and sisters, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord in this way, dear friends." See, Paul cared for them and longed to see them face to face. He longed to be with them. These people, like I said, had captured his heart, and they were very dear to him. They were his partners. You can see that in chapter 1, verse 5, in sharing the gospel. Their faithfulness gave him great joy. When my children are faithful and walk in obedience, that too gives me great joy. That's amazing, right? Those that have children, when your children walk in obedience, it's great. In 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 19, Paul says, "For what is our hope, our joy, or the crown in which we will glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus when he comes? Is it not you? Indeed, you are our glory and joy." So stand firm. Let's go to Philippians 1, verse 27, and we'll read 1:27 to 29. "Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then, whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in the one spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him. So put on the armor of God. Be strong in the Lord. We can read that in Ephesians 2:14. Stand firm with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with a breastplate of righteousness in place. So after addressing the church, he zooms in on two women. Verse 2, I plead with Yoida, I think I said that right, and with Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. The disagreement between these women was serious enough to be mentioned in a letter that was to be read publicly in front of the whole church. Can you imagine receiving a letter from Paul or from Henry or Mike, a leader of the church, if they sent the church a letter and pointed you out? Yikes. I'm sure that would get your attention, right? I'm sure Paul got their attention. If the conflict between Yoida and Syntyche was not a doctrinal or moral issue, it must have been an interpersonal conflict of some kind. It usually begins as a disagreement of some kind, often over judgment call. It is not the difference between right and wrong, but between better and best, between doing it one way versus another. Disagreements can happen, especially when two strong leaders work together, and often probably boils down to method, not a right or wrong issue. So be of the same mind. How? How can we be of the same mind? In Philippians 2:2 gives us an example. Be humble, not selfish, not to grumble or argue, be blameless. 2 Chapter 2, verses 4 to 5, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. In your relationship with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. And what did he do? Well, he gave up status, right? This is how we can be of the same mind. The answer is actually also love. As Paul tells the Corinthians, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We'll start reading at verse 4. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. So when we love, we can be of the same mind. Verse 3, yes, and I ask you, my true companion. This companion is possibly Luke, but I don't know. He's reminding them, help these women, since they have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my co-workers whose names are in the book of life. So Luke is either the true yoke fellow addressed in 4 verse 3, or was actually the bearer of the letter to Philippi. Paul is asking his dear friends to help these women to work it out. Be in unity and walk alongside them. Their names are written in the book of life, so clearly believers, and this is a matter of maturity. Verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. What does rejoice mean? Well, very simply put, it means to be very happy, to be glad, grateful, thankful, to praise God, Have joy in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord, he says. He's not saying to rejoice about the bad things that are happening, but rather to rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the finished work on the cross. John chapter 16, verse 33 says, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. We can rejoice because we've been granted eternal life, because he is risen. He is all-knowing, in control. Yes, even in our circumstances today. He is just, righteous, gracious, compassionate, abounding in love, and the list could go on, right? We can rejoice because you're counted worthy to suffer for the sake of the gospel. I ask myself, you know, when have I actually suffered for the sake of the gospel like the apostles did? You can find, let's go to 1 Peter 4. Starting at verse 12, dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice inasmuch as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. Rejoice because your sins are forgiven. That's something to rejoice about, right? For Paul, he says in chapter 1, Philippians 1:18, the important thing is that in every way, true or false motives, Christ is being preached, and he's rejoicing about that. Rejoice because I am fully known by the Lord. Rejoice when things get difficult. What? When things get difficult, we're to rejoice? That's what Paul is telling the Philippians here. Let's remember that Paul was in prison when he was writing these things and rejoicing. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 10. Verse 13, no temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind, and God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear, but when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. So we can rejoice because he will provide a way out, right? Verse 5, let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. The Lord is near. So in light of Christ's return, if you knew that the Lord was returning today, how evident would your gentleness be? How evident would my gentleness be? We say it all the time, right? I mean, the Lord could come at any moment. And he could. Too often, I probably don't take it to heart. It seems to come more natural around others, right? Or we put more effort in then. Sometimes I could use some improvement here, especially when I'm with believers or employees or those closest to me. You could say everyone, right? It can be quite difficult sometimes to be gentle. And for it to be evident. Ephesians 4, verse 2-3 says to be completely humble and gentle. Be patient. Bear with one another in love. In Proverbs 15:1, it says, a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Let your reasonableness be evident to everyone, to all people, whether you're at work, at home. God seems to be much more interested in what it looks like on the inside also, in your mind, in your heart. Because out of the heart come the motives. God sees and weighs the heart. You can find in Proverbs 21:2. Do not be anxious, verse 6, about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Matthew chapter 6, verse 34 says, therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. I think we can relate to that in our times. Every day something different seems to be coming up. Let's turn to Jeremiah chapter 17. Start reading at verse 7. Blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. They will be like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream. It does not fear when heat comes. Its leaves are always green. It has no worries in a year of drought and never fails to bear fruit. The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart and examine the mind to reward each person according to their conduct, according to what their deeds deserve. Let's also go to Proverbs chapter 4. Verse 21. For your ways are in full view of the Lord, and he examines all your paths. The evil deeds of the wicked ensnare them. The cords of their sins hold them fast. For lack of discipline, they will die, led astray by their own great folly. I was in the wrong chapter, something. Sorry. I was in 5. Yes, okay. This makes more sense. Sorry about that. Chapter 4, verse 20. My son, pay attention to what I say. There we go. Turn your ear to my words. Do not let them out of your sight. Keep them within your heart, for they are life to those who find them and health to one's whole body. Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. Keep your mouth free of perversity. Keep corrupt talk from your lips. Let your eyes look straight ahead. Fix your gaze directly before you. Give careful thought to the paths for your feet and be steadfast in all your ways. Do not turn to the right or to the left. Keep your foot from evil. That made more sense. See, I usually want to say no to evil things or to bad things like jealousy, stealing, or cheating on my taxes, drugs, etc. things that are bad for us, right? We usually probably want to say no to those things, but what about the good things? Can something good be bad for me? Like listening to a sermon would usually be looked at as a good thing, right? But what about while I'm at work and focused on a task and then listening to a sermon there? Where I'm getting paid, right? To do something else. Is a good thing bad? No. Is listening to a sermon bad? No, it's not. But we should focus on the task at hand, right? Or what about things that I love? One of the things that stuck with me when I came to church here is this. Somebody said to me, you know, just because you can doesn't mean that you should. Give thought to that. Can something good be bad for me if I love it? Well, question to ask would be, where is it leading you? Is it leading you closer to God? Is it causing you to worship Him the way He deserves? Is it giving you peace? Do not be anxious about anything. Verse 7, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Verse 6 seems to be the condition. So by prayer, petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. Then, verse 7, the peace of God will guard your hearts. You can't explain the peace of God. It goes beyond, or like verse 7 says, above or transcends all understanding. I can relate somewhat to this peace in my past. When my brother died, I had such peace. He had an accident. He was, I think, 19 or years old. And I had peace about it. People were coming around, praying for me, caring for me. Did I want them to pray for me? Yeah. But I had such peace. I had the peace of God. See, I knew my brother well. We had a good relationship, and I knew that he loved the Lord. I'm confident that me having this knowledge of him gave me peace, knowing that he loved the Lord. Let's go to John chapter 14. Verse 27. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, lovely, admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. True. So what is true? Psalm 33, the word of the Lord is right and true. He is faithful in all he does. How about noble? I looked some of these things up, like what does a dictionary say about these things? And you can find a lot of different opinions, but noble would be having or showing or coming from personal qualities that people admire, such as honesty, generosity, courage, etc. Pure has the idea of clean gold, not mixed, free from contamination, not harmful in any way, could be another thing. And lovely, admirable, excellent. Excellent would be extremely good, outstanding. Admirable, deserving respect and approval. And you could find more examples of that. Praiseworthy, deserving approval and admiration. Of course, God is praiseworthy, right? All of the above. So what do you think about? What do I think about when you're free to think about anything? What catches your attention? Or what's captured your heart? What is your mind occupied with? God knows exactly where you're at, and you know where you're at. I don't need to know that. For me, it's very easy to think about what I want and what I like, right? I got plenty of practice there. I used to go for coffee after work every day with my friends, or it could be a stranger sitting there. It didn't matter. I went for coffee. And then I got married. And guess what? I still wanted to go for coffee. And I've maybe shared that before. But I had to get some priorities straightened out. It's tough to do when your mind is set on what you want. Of course, we need to focus on the task at hand, right? Whether at work, school, Bible study, etc. We need to be men and women of integrity. Let's go to Luke chapter 6. Verse 45. A good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart, and an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. And when you have time, you could also look up Mark 7, 20 to 22. We'll look at one more passage, and that'll be the last one we'll turn to. Let's go to Psalm 139, one of my favorite. You have searched me, Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all of my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you, Lord, know it completely. You hem me in behind and before, and you lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me, and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. For you created me, my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. How precious to me are your thoughts, God. How vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I awake, I am still with you. If only you, God, would slay the wicked. Away from me, you who are bloodthirsty. They speak of you with evil intent. Your adversaries misuse your name. Do I not hate those who hate you, Lord, and abhor those who are in rebellion against you? I have nothing but hatred for them. I count them my enemies. Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. It's pretty clear what Paul was thinking about. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain, right? Chapter 1. So verse 9, whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you, as he reminded them in verse 7. So let's focus on the Lord and think about what is true. Noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable, excellent, and praiseworthy. Just some food for thought. As Henry already mentioned, it's Mother's Day. I too wish all the mothers just a great day that may be celebrated today. I'm grateful for my mother and went to see her last night a bit, and it's good to celebrate mothers. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for your word. Thank you for Paul and the letters that he has written. Thank you for his letter to the Philippians and just how he cared for the Philippian church deeply. Thank you that he led by example. He led a life in such a way that they could look up to him because he was worshiping you. He was serving you. His focus and his mind was on you, and that the gospel would be preached, that more people would come to know you. So Lord, help us. Help us guard our minds, our thoughts. Help us to focus on you and what you have done and not on the circumstances around us. Lord, you are worthy to be praised. You are worthy of our worship. And I pray that you'd be with each one throughout this week. Just bless them with peace that you give, Lord. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a great day.